Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do praise You because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And I pray as we go to Your Word this morning that You might speak to us, You might open up our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we might surrender all to You. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our study this morning on the Sermon on the Mount, we come to the institution of marriage in our focal passage, which is Matthew 5, starting in verse 31, reading through 32. It reads, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." And as Christ teaches this truth in Matthew 5, I think that to get a full meaning and understanding of these verses, it would be smart for us to do a quick survey of the Old Testament. Beginning, let's go back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Here in Genesis 2, we see that God created man, God created woman, and God created marriage. Marriage is a God-ordained and created institution. That's why a believer cannot be for homosexual marriage. It's not in the cards. Now, people may disagree with that, but God is the creator, and He is the sustainer of all creation, and He gets to make the rules. It's His rules. It's not our rules. And breaking the rules not only causes strife between us and God, but also causes strife between us and our fellow man. Turn to the next chapter, Genesis 3. God looks at woman, Eve, in verse 16, and He says, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Well, what does that mean? It means since the fall, the marriage relationship has been challenged in this environment of sin by strife. Because the temptation is, just as in marriage as in any other thing that we operate in, is to live according to self. That we're not selfless, that we live according to what our will and our desire is. You can see the extremity of this as one can fall into the trap of adultery, because after all, isn't adultery fulfilling self? It's fulfilling self. And as we see people live for self, this many times ends in divorce. And God hates divorce. Malachi 2:16 says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce." Unfortunately, divorce is taken lightly in our modern time. But as we look at another passage in Matthew 19, starting in verse 8, Jesus said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, this was not so." Divorce was not supposed to happen. But God allowed divorce in one case according to His law. And that can be found in Deuteronomy 24. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 24. And as you see the Lord giving the law on divorce, He says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." So what's the defilement? Why can't she go back to her original husband? The reason why she can't go back is that he divorced her on baseless grounds to begin with. He caused his wife to commit adultery. That's the defilement. So therefore, he cannot take her back. See, divorce is not allowed under any other circumstance unless it is in the case of adultery. Adultery is the only biblical reason for divorce. You see that throughout the Old Testament, which leads us back to our focal passage this morning, which is Matthew 5:31. It says, "Furthermore, it has been said," this is Jesus saying, "whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Christ had to address this issue because the Jews had gotten really lax in their view of divorce. You could give your wife a certificate of divorce for any reason whatsoever. They looked at Deuteronomy 24 not as a law concerning divorce and adultery. They looked at it as just how you should process the paperwork. You want to divorce your wife? That's fine. Give her a certificate of divorce and you're free. What God's law is telling us is that divorce is extremely serious and it is limited. And the reason why it's limited under the context of adultery is that under the Old Testament law, the penalty for adultery was death. You were stoned. You weren't around anymore. And so God doesn't contradict His law whatsoever. Divorce is extremely serious. Unfortunately, we live in a world where the modern church takes divorce lightly. Without consequence. It's serious. The church should grieve when people get a divorce. It is serious, serious business. Because so many people are affected. God looks at divorce extremely seriously. But I think as we look at this teaching, I think that we should also realize that it is better to be preventive before you get to that spot than it is to wait until you face a potential divorce in marriage. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And kids and teenagers and young adults this morning, I cannot stress the importance of this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Evil company corrupts good heaven. We're to be separate. Now, young people, as you look for a spouse, the Bible is clear. Don't marry an unbeliever. You're not going to find happiness marrying an unbeliever. It's not going to happen. Because you're in light and they're in darkness. You're different. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They don't. And how many times have we seen people say, well, I told my boyfriend or I told my girlfriend that unless they give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to marry them. That doesn't work. Because what happens? You're forcing that person to go down the aisle, give a false confession of faith so that they can get married. What we should do is let God save that person. If the person's saved, then they're okay to marry. If they're not saved, don't throw that out as a bargaining chip. Who's God then? You're saying you're God. You're telling that person, go down, give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we'll get married. Doesn't work that way. You're convicting, not the Holy Spirit. See, we cannot be joined with unbelievers. The Bible says that we've been called out, that we're separate. I remember as a child in prayer meeting, hearing a woman in her 60s weep because she met her spouse at a bar and she wanted him to accept the Lord and he refused to accept the Lord. And she lived decades after decade faithful, but in great distress because her husband was lost. Praise the Lord, he did end up coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because she was faithful in her prayers. So if you have an unsaved spouse, the best thing that you can do is daily pray for their salvation. Pray that God will work. Pray that God will allow them to see your life and desire the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're not allowed to walk away in your present situation just because it's a situation of stress. You agreed to the covenant of marriage. So young person, as you're out there considering who you're going to marry, the first thing that should be on the list is, are they a Christian? Are they a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they faithful? Do they go to church regularly? Do they read their Bible regularly? Do they pray regularly? We're not talking about Christian in name only. Are they walking with the Lord? Well, how do I do that? Well, the best way to do that is try to meet your spouse in church. Church is a great place to find the person that the Lord has in store for you. If you get that nailed down, the rest of life is so much easier. Well, what's the next preventive thing that you can do? As I mentioned, as we looked at Adam and Eve, the relationship apart from Christ has strife. What Jesus Christ has done for us as a believer is He has changed us. The Bible says we're new. And because we are new, we can live our life differently. And you see that in Ephesians 5:22. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 5, chapter 22. It reads, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For as the husband is head of the wife, and also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." How can you define Ephesians 5:22-33? Selfless. God looked at Eve and He said, "You're going to desire your husband." In other words, you want to be boss. He's going to want to rule over you. In other words, the temptation there is not a selfless love, but a rule of authority. What happens if we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? We're both husband and wife living selflessly. It's love. It's a love that mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have we seen men want a Bible thump, verse 22, submit? Well, it's so much easier for ladies to submit when they see the loving kindness of their husband and that he loves you and cares for you. Someone has to give first, don't they? That's what selflessness is. It's when one gives first, the other responds in the marriage relationship. To live selflessly. When one lives without self, which is, by the way, how we're supposed to live every aspect of our life as a Christ follower, correct? We're supposed to be selfless. Selfless at work. Selfless with our neighbors. Selfless at home. We're supposed to mirror the Lord Jesus Christ as best as we can. And when we bring that into the marriage relationship, the marriage grows and prospers. It really grows and prospers when both people are saved and define themselves as followers of Christ. It's a tough message, and unfortunately, the church has taken it lightly. Our society takes it lightly. They look at marriage and divorce as breaking up with your high school sweetheart. That's not how it works. It's extremely serious. It follows you. Just ask any person that's experienced divorce. It has lifetime consequences. That's why I want to speak to the young people this morning. And as you choose a spouse, it is absolutely the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. It's more important than the school that you go to. It's more important than the job that you pick. Your spouse will define your life. It will define how your children are raised. It will define your finances. It will define whether or not you find happiness in worldly terms here in this life. It's important. That's why I take the marriage ceremony here in this church extremely seriously. First of all, I'm not going to marry a believer and an unbeliever because we as a church stand with you in support of your marriage. Boy, people get mad at that. They don't understand that. But see, the lost now wants to say, the church is here to marry us, they're here to bury us, and they're here for Easter, and they're here for Christmas. Other than that, they don't want any part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if more pastors would stand up and say, we will not marry folks unless they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be a testimony to the sacredness of marriage. And people would think they might look at marriage a little bit differently. See, the church needs to take marriage seriously. They need to take marriage ceremonies seriously. Why is that? Because if you get divorced outside of adultery, the Bible says you can't remarry. You can't remarry. Now, I remember growing up as a child in East Texas, and there was a pastor that would not marry divorced people because of that teaching unless they had dealt with adultery. Oh, man, people got mad. Well, they shouldn't have been mad at the pastor. They should be mad at God because it's His rules. What we do here on earth as believers, whether it's in marriage or at work or among our family, and among our neighbors, how we live our lives, if we do not live within the teaching and truth of God, there are serious consequences. It's the truth. God is creator. He gets to make the rules. But my friends, if you walk according to the truths of the Lord and you live a selfless life and you marry a godly spouse, it is our joy on this earth. Will you please pray with me? Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. And I just pray, Lord, that we would search Your Scriptures and walk according to them. I pray that we'd look at them for every aspect of our life. I pray that we might cling to them. I pray that we might search and ask for the strength to live according to them. In Jesus' name, amen.